Gift giving, when done with good intentions, can bring great joy to the gift giver. Gift receiving, when done humbly, can bring great joy to the gift receiver. Some, however, give gifts out of obligation, and as a result, they receive very little or no joy in the process. Still others find it difficult or at least uncomfortable to accept another's gift and don't always find joy in receiving. Prior to this morning's Bible text, Paul had received some gifts from the Philippians. And in this text, both last week and again this morning, but in this text this morning, Paul hesitates to acknowledge the gifts with high praise. And instead, we find him directing the Philippians' attention toward God as their gift giver. And in this last week of our study, we discover a passage which seems a little confusing upon initial reading. It seems as though Paul isn't sure what he wants to say. He seems to go back and forth and back and forth. And we aren't quite sure what to make of what Paul is thinking and what he wants to communicate to the Philippians. But we'll make an effort to understand. There's some gift giving and there's some gift receiving between the Philippians and Paul. Let's go to that text, Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to pick up this morning with verse 14. I want to begin with verses 14 through 18. And notice how Paul seems to change his mind in what he's going to say and what he's going to emphasize. Verse 14. Yet it was good of you to share my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more. I am amply supplied, now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Paul does acknowledge the gift. And in verse 14, when we read, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles, it immediately takes us back to the verses we looked at last week, verses 10, 11, 12, and 13, and specifically to verse 10. So let's go back to verse 10. In verse 10, Paul wrote, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. In verse 10, Paul does write of his joy in knowing that the Philippians were supporting him, were caring about him, and were sending him gifts again. But then we noticed last week that in verses 11 through 13, he goes out of his way to say that that joy was not because he really needed anything. He had everything he needed. In fact, he had learned whether he really had everything he needed or not, he could be joyful, no matter what the circumstance. He had the joy of Christ or the strength of Christ in his life, so he could do that. So if we sum up verses 10 through 13, we're still not really sure how thankful Paul is for the Philippians' gift. He seems to say, I've got joy because I've learned of your gift giving. But then he seems to say, but it wasn't because I really had a need. And so we aren't sure what Paul is trying to communicate. Well, we move on to verses 15 and 16. And Paul does seem grateful for the gift. He had recently received a gift of money. It was brought by Epaphroditus. And in fact, you will recall from earlier in the letter, Epaphroditus himself was a member of the Philippian church, and they'd sent him to Paul to help him out, to encourage him, to be by his side and work with him. And Paul seems to be rather grateful. And he says something that lets us know this is not the only time that the Philippians had given him gifts or sent him gifts or been supportive. Paul says, from the very beginning when you were first acquainted with the gospel, from early on they had seen themselves as partners with Paul And in one way or another, they had been supportive of him for a number of years. According to verse 15, there was a time, I think it was a short time, but there was a time at which they were the only church that supported him with gifts. It's no wonder, look back in chapter 1 and verse 5. It's no wonder that Paul says this. In verse 4 he says, I pray with joy. And in verse 5 he says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. It's no wonder that Paul felt a special kinship with this church. It's no wonder that he said, boy, I think of our partnership and I'm filled with joy. Because they had been among his very first partners, if not his very first partners as a church body. And so he does give some praise to them in chapter 4 here in verses 15 and 16. But just when you think that Paul is about ready to give a gracious thank you, he does what appears to be another about face. Now, before we see that about face in verses 17 and 18, it's time that we try to understand this apparent flip-flop that Paul's doing, where he seems to say, I'm thankful, but not because I really needed it, and I'm thankful, but not because I really needed it. We need to understand a little bit where Paul is coming from. And for me, the best thing to do to help us get a little bit of an insight into what Paul is thinking is to chart through with another church what he says on this same subject. So we're going to look back in the Corinthian letters to three sets of scripture, and you're going to get a little bit better glimpse into what Paul is thinking and why he seems to be so contradictory. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I'm going to read several verses each time. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 11. Paul writes, if we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered at the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. So again, we find a little bit of contradiction here, because then again, you look at verse 15. Paul begins by saying, but I have not used any of these rights. He had the right but chose not to do it. And he continues in verse 15. And I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Paul clearly believes, verse 14, that he, as a preacher of the gospel, is entitled to receive his living, his material living, from those who are beneficiaries of that work. But he makes a conscious choice to practice what he says in verses 12 and 15, that he doesn't use that right. He makes a conscious choice not to use that right. So again, it sounds contradictory, but we begin to see where Paul's coming from. We move on to 2 Corinthians, the second letter, in chapter 11. And again, we're going to see some contradiction. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 7 through 9. Paul writes here, was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way, and will continue to do so. So again, we see some contradiction. Paul recognizing in the first letter that he had the right, but saying, I choose not to exercise that right. And again here in chapter 11, saying, I choose not to exercise this right. I don't want to do anything that will hinder the work of the gospel among you. And what is most fascinating, when this was pointed out to me without a Bible in front of me, I said that there was no way it could be true, but I was shown that it was. Move to chapter 12 in 2 Corinthians, the very next chapter. Paul does something rather astounding in verse 13. Perhaps he's thought about what he's already said earlier in this very letter. In 2 Corinthians 12:13, Paul says, "How were you inferior to the other churches, except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong." Paul has said, "I have a right as a preacher of the gospel to receive my material support. I choose not to exercise that right." And again, earlier in the same letter, "I don't want to be a burden." But as he comes toward the close of the letter, he's thinking about this a little bit more, and he recognizes that perhaps he's made an error. Perhaps he has done something wrong. And I think this is the only time in all of Paul's letters where he asks a church literally to forgive him because he has wronged them in some way. And he is literally saying in verse 13, "I did a wrong thing. I should have allowed you to support me. I should have allowed myself to be a burden to you to some degree. And I need you to forgive me because that was a wrong that I committed against you. And I'm sorry about that." Now, that doesn't perfectly answer all the questions about where Paul is coming from. In fact, in our discussion later on, you may still have some questions. But I think it begins to tell you why Paul sounds wishy-washy in chapter 4 of the Philippian letter. We need to move back to that letter now. Paul knows, even with the Philippians, he has a right to receive their support. And he had received some of it, and he wants to thank them, but yet he doesn't want to thank them because he wants to still be able to say, "I raised my own support." And he doesn't want them to think, well, if Paul's saying this, maybe he's in need now, and maybe we need to help him even more. Let's try to, in a short number of words, a few sentences, let's try to see where this leaves us. On the one hand, Paul recognized the right to be financially supported. He sometimes gave tempered thanks, but thanks for the support he received. And he even asked the Corinthians to forgive him for not receiving their support. But on the other hand, he tried to be as self-supporting as he could possibly be because he had the ability to make and sell tents. He did not want to be a burden to any of the groups that he served. He did not want them to be able to boast of their support of his ministry. And he did not want them to think that he needed more support and was in great need at the time. And I will freely admit that that sounds contradictory. And I think it's because one of Paul's difficulties was knowing how to graciously accept help from somebody else. And think about who Paul was and how Paul acted in all of his life. Before he became a believer, he was staunchly out to get the church, and he wanted to do everything himself. He threw himself into things. He was a go-getter. He was a doer. And when he became a Christian, he was still the same way in a sense. He was a go-getter. He was a doer. He wanted to be out front doing things. And a person with that type of character often finds it somewhat difficult to be very gracious in receiving help from somebody else. And I think that's Paul's struggle. And I think that's why when we read in Corinthians and Philippians about what sounds contradictory, it's because Paul had that difficulty. That was a weakness in Paul's character. Now, going back to Philippians chapter 4 and verses 17 and 18, we find again Paul does a bit of downplaying of the gift. He explicitly says, "I don't want you to think that I am in need. In fact, I want you to know I have plenty. I've got more than enough. I received the gift that you sent through Epaphroditus, and I've got more than I need." Paul seems to want to twist his thinking a little bit to say, "I want you to look at your gifts, not so much as in how they help me, but in how God views your gifts. I want you to know, Philippians, there's a sense in which God has given you credit for the gift that you have given to me." And he says that this gift is like a sweet-smelling offering to God, that God takes pleasure in the gift. And so Paul recognizes that he'd received the gift, he'd been helped by it, but he doesn't want the Philippians to think about that help. He wants them to think about how God is viewing this gift that they have given. With his focus on God, he continues in verse 19 by saying that God is the greatest giver of gifts. In verse 19 we read, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." One of the well-known verses, often quoted verses out of the New Testament. "My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Paul is redirecting the Philippians' attention. Take the attention off of Paul, take the attention off the Philippians, take the attention off the gift, and put the attention toward God. And it's really a very simple message that he gives to the Philippians. God has tremendous, even unlimited, gifts and riches. Those riches are based upon Christ. And with those riches, Philippians, God intends to meet all of your needs, material or otherwise. God intends to meet your needs. So with that simple message, Paul gets away from the topic of gift-giving between human beings and tries to draw attention or focus toward and upon God. So now Paul closes his letter in verses 20 through 23. "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." A fairly typical ending among Paul's letters. He recognizes in verse 20 that God is the one to whom the Philippians' praise is due. He gives a typical personal greeting, though he does not name individuals, as he does in some letters. He wants them to be greeted. He says his greeting comes not only from himself, but some of the brothers in the church that existed in presumably in Rome where Paul was in prison. And then he uses an interesting phrase. He says, "And also greetings to you from those who belong to Caesar's household." And that phrase is not a reference to people who were literally blood relatives of Caesar, but it was a cliche or a term that was used at the time to have reference to those who were in the employ of the Roman government, those that were associated with Caesar because they were employees or servants in some way. And it's interesting, this is about 30 years after Christ was crucified and buried and resurrected, and within that time period, we've got government officials, Roman government officials, who become Christians, who become believers. So even in 30 years' time, around a generation, significant inroads are being made in not just what in that day would have been called the common folk, but even into the political arena as well. So Paul ends his letter. He talks in the very last verse again of grace. And I find it interesting to compare this 23rd verse of chapter 4 to the second verse of the first chapter. In chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul began by wishing grace as well as peace, but by wishing grace to the Philippians. He begins and he ends thinking about grace, reference to God's greatest gifts, the gift of grace, something that is unearned and undeserved. And it would be a reason for the Philippians to have the joy that Paul was trying to prompt, because they had an ability through Christ to be tied into the grace of God, the unearned favor or the unearned gifts of God. That's what Paul said, and I think it's time for us to give some focus to applying Bible truth and even some Bible common sense about gift giving and gift receiving. The first thing that I would suggest is important is that you and I give gifts joyfully. There is an art to gift giving. We begin with how you and I should not give gifts. We should not give gifts out of pride, out of ego, or out of a desire to build up ego. Those are pretty poor reasons to give gifts. We should not give gifts out of obligation. To give gifts because it is expected or because we think we have to are really not very good motivations. We should not give gifts out of a desire to show off. Giving to make ourselves look good is not acceptable behavior for a follower of Christ. In fact, Jesus chastised those, particularly the Pharisees, when they tried to do anything specifically to draw attention to themselves. We should not give gifts out of a desire to embarrass another person. Giving with the intent of embarrassing another person or making them feel bad is clearly in very poor taste. We should also not give gifts in order to put another in our debt, to give with the expectation of something in return, or to make the receiver feel as though they really need to do something to compensate for the gift. That violates the very idea of what a gift is all about. To give a gift is not to give something with an expectation of return. What do you and I have to give? What do you and I have to give as gifts? We certainly don't have unlimited resources of gifts as God does. But what are some of the things that you and I have to give as gifts? Nothing unusual in this list, but I hope that it gets you to thinking about what you have to offer as gifts to other people. What most readily comes to mind, obviously, is a gift of money or a gift of material goods. And when that is our ability, when we have the desire to give that kind of gift, we should give in that form. There's nothing wrong with that. But not all of us can give in that form. Sometimes our gift to another will come in the form of manual labor, either because the receiver of the gift can't do something themselves, or because we make a choice to help them accomplish something that requires hard physical labor, hard work. Our gift may be as simple as a kind word or two to a friend or to a stranger. That can be a great gift during a difficult day. Our gift may be a long-term gift of friendship. And that's a wonderful gift that all of us can choose to give to another person. We also may simply give the gift of time, just to be with somebody, during a good time or during a bad time. The old cliche, people need people, is absolutely true. The gift that you and I give of our time can be a fantastic gift to give almost any time to another person. So how do we give? If there are some certain ways we shouldn't give, and if there's a wealth of resources you and I really do have to give as gifts, how do we do that? Well, I would sum it up in this way, and I'm going to repeat this. We give for the pure joy of doing so, not expecting anything in return. Sometimes because we see a need our gift can fill, and sometimes simply because we have something to give. I want to repeat that. How do we give? We give for the pure joy of doing so, not expecting anything in return. Sometimes because we see a need our gift can fill. Sometimes simply because we have something to give. I think that is joyful gift giving. But it's not only good for you and I to learn to give gifts joyfully, it's also good for us, number two, to learn to receive gifts graciously. I think there is an art to gift receiving, just as there is an art to gift giving. And I suspect it's true for most of us, we probably have to work harder at receiving gifts graciously than at giving gifts joyfully. Usually after you and I give a gift, there's no pressure on us. We've done our part. We've taken the initiative. And there's no pressure on us after we've given a gift. But sometimes, maybe not always, but sometimes after we've received a gift, there may be just that slight degree of pressure of how to respond in some way. Even of how to respond verbally. What do we say when somebody has given us a gift? How do we respond? As I said before, I believe, and I know that it's dangerous to say this, but I believe that this was a weakness with which Paul struggled. I think this was a very difficult thing because of the character that he had developed over his lifetime. He even had to, on one occasion, as we read, ask the Corinthians for forgiveness for not receiving gifts that they apparently had tried to offer to him. When you and I receive a gift, there is no need for us to be embarrassed. There is no need for us to feel obligated to respond with a gift of our own. Sometimes we may feel a little embarrassed and feel that obligation, but there is no need for us to be embarrassed or feel that obligation. How do we receive gifts graciously? When you and I are given an outright gift, we simply give a thank you, we take pleasure in the gift, and we give God thanks for it as well. When you and I are asked if a particular thing, be it material, time, or otherwise, when we're asked if a particular thing would be welcome or helpful, we should not hesitate to say yes, thank you, if it really would be welcome or helpful. And we should never hesitate to say no, thank you, if it would not be helpful at that time. There is no reason in the world why any of us would not be able to learn to be both a joyful gift giver and a gracious gift receiver. Now, we dare not completely leave out of the subject of gifts this morning the remembrance of God and God's ability to give gifts. Paul mentions that, of course, as he ends this letter to the Philippians, reminding them that God had tremendous resources. We need to do the same thing by taking confidence in God because he is the ultimate gift giver. That ability that God has to meet our needs by giving us gifts should be very important to us. I think we should enjoy giving gifts and receiving gifts, but God's ability is even more valuable, far more valuable in some senses. I would hope that we don't doubt, at least not too often, that we don't doubt that God has at his disposal an unending supply of anything we could ever need, anything we could ever want. And also that God's love and care for us knows no bounds. Because we are God's, because we are his children through Christ. And remember Paul, in talking about God as the one who could meet needs, connected it with Christ, has glorious riches in Christ. Because we're connected with God through Christ, God has at his disposal all the resources to fill all of our needs for shelter, transportation, clothes, food, job, family, personal friendships, personal relationships. God has the ability to meet all the needs that we feel, even wants, in those areas. Sometimes when you and I don't receive what we think we need, it is because we have perceived it as a need, and God, who knows us intimately, knows it's not a need. That's true. But there are other times when we do have a legitimate need, and it seems as though God is not meeting that need. I think that when that time comes, it is most likely because God has determined that at that moment or for that period of time, we have an even greater need that he wants to meet first before he meets that other legitimate, genuine need we have. For example, it may be that in some general or specific way, we're having some difficulty in trusting God or having faith in God. And it may be that God is wanting us to learn that lesson in the process of meeting our legitimate need. And he may help us to learn that lesson before he finally meets that legitimate need that we have, because he sees the need for faith and trust as greater. God has at his disposal all that we could ever need, all that we could ever want. And according to his knowledge of us, he gives us what we need. Along the way in our lives, God just doesn't meet our needs, but God meets many of our wants and many of our desires as well. And I am inclined to believe that if we concentrate on all the things that God has done for us in meeting needs and wants, I'm inclined to believe that if we do that, we will become better at gift giving and at gift receiving. I'm inclined to believe that, and I'm going to ask you about that in just a couple of minutes. Jesus Christ is obviously God's greatest gift. And that gift is an illustration of the highest joy of gifts and gift giving. My prayer for us this morning as we conclude with this passage in Philippians is that God would grant that we will all be joyful gift givers, that we will be gracious gift receivers, and that we will live with confidence in God's desire and ability to give the gifts that are needed to meet our very greatest needs.